Let us pray. Holy Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We are reminded again that we would ask that you would be with Brother Hamrick and bless him to give some relief and in his heart be stabilized, and that it would be soon. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet we are quite fragile in many ways as well. Our times are in your hand, and we would pray that you would bless us to live out our lives in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. We thank you that as a father pities his child, you pity us. And we take great comfort in your mercy and your pity and your grace that has been extended to us. Bless us now as we continue looking into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We look primarily at this morning regarding the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was standing on Mount Zion, and those who had the mark of our Father written in the forehead. It says, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping. The voice of many waters is indicative of the fact of great power. When you think about great waters, you think about great power. I've been blessed to see a few waterfalls in my lifetime, and sometimes being where water is gushing and falling over rocks and things of that nature, I often think about the voice of the Lord and the power thereof. Voice of great thunder was clear and distinct, and there was a voice of harpers harping. You think of melodious and soft music when you think about harping and harpers. I've got some songs recorded of some harp music. Sometimes I just like to hear. But it says they sang a new song. It appears that angels are singing, but only the redeemed could learn it. Notice that. And they sung as it were a new song, that is, this voice, these three voices. The voice from heaven, that is, the voice of many waters, the voice of great thunder, and the voice of harpers, they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were the redeemed from the earth. Now you see there in the verse 1, it talks about the 144,000, and We thought about back in chapter 7, the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. But yet we see that this 144,000 not only is just indicative of the redeemed among Israel, but it's the redeemed of all of God's children. In other words, it's kindly a picture and representative of all. You kind of see a twofold fulfillment in this one description. And only the redeemed could understand it. Now, we don't know what this song was. We don't know exactly what they were saying and what they were singing. But you know, isn't it amazing that God's children enjoy songs that the world does not? And the reason is because they don't understand it. It's just, it doesn't fit their cup of tea. The sad part about today's, much of today's so-called worship is that they have taken words and they have converted those into tunes of worldly music. And so you have all of these entertainments that's going on in places of worship, but I find it quite hard to believe that it is giving honor and glory to God. It doesn't appear to be hallowing God as far as I can see and understand, and as far as many others that I know and talk to, they are in the same frame of mind, and it appears that y'all are too. That give me the songs of Zion. Give me the songs that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, in some of the songs in our own song books, they center more around man than they do God. And for that reason, we don't need to sing them in the worship services. One thing that comes to mind, I just, y'all probably have heard me say it before, you know, the Precious Memories. That's a nice song to sing at a family reunion, maybe, but it has no place in the house of God. It doesn't exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't center upon Christ. It centers around earthly relations and things of that nature. Our worship is to be in such a way that it is that which the redeemed, all of the redeemed of the earth, can sing. And notice that this song was sung where? It was sung before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. This song was sung before God, before the throne of God. And with regard to this, let's go back for just a second, back to Revelation chapter 4. You had the throne of God there and all the different precious stones and the rainbow round about the throne and so on. And in verse 4, Revelation 4:4, and around the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their head crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was like a sea of glass, and so on. And round about the throne were 4 beasts. In verse 7, and it shows the 4 beasts. And then it talks about the 24 elders and things of that nature. And we see the same thing on in chapter 5 and other places. And it, like we said in chapter 7, the 144,000 were mentioned. And it says that these were those that were redeemed of the earth. Kindly the idea of first fruits. Look in James chapter 1 for just a moment. James chapter 1. We'll just read verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first fruits was the first part of the crop that was to be harvested. But the first fruits is also indicative of the part of the whole. In other words, it includes all of us. It includes all of us in such a way. We were first fruits, and then back in Revelation 14, it talks about that they were virgins. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now we left off this morning talking about the redeemed and how that they had the mark of God in their forehead. That the mark did not describe them. It only showed who to whom they belong. But here we see a description of God's people. Not that they are this in and of themselves. Because John tells us in his epistle, if any man says that he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. We all still have sin. But as far as God is concerned, this is how he sees us. Virgins, pure. That is, our allegiance is given unto God, and our hearts are given unto him. As we're going to see, as we get further on, which we have already seen, with regard to some of the congregations, the idea of fornication being the idea of false worship. All right, God's children are not given over to false worship. They are pure. They worship the Lord. Not that they are sinless, as we've already said, but God looks at us as his chaste bride. Let me see if I can find it. I don't think I have it mentioned here in my notes, but as it comes to pass, comes to mind, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul said regarding the congregation at Corinth, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." This is 1 Corinthians 11:2. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Beloved, this is how the Lord is going to present you to your Heavenly Father, as a chaste virgin. because He has taken your sins on Him. Look in Jude 24. Jude 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I can't imagine that. That just seems so glorious. And it is. But it's so true. God is going to present us, Christ is going to present us unto our Heavenly Father faultless. Faultless. I don't know whether they still have it or not, but when I was a boy, my mother used to iron and starch our white shirts, and the starch was named Faultless. Faultless. You remember the Faultless starch? But anyway, that might have been before y'all's time. Anyway, but I remember that, and every time I see this verse, I think about that faultless starch. Well, I can tell you one thing. We're going to be far more faultless than any washing powder or any detergent that can be put upon any white garment. You remember when our Lord appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, it said that His garment shone whiter than any fuller soap could produce. Beloved, that's us. That's us. That's not a fairy tale. This is not just symbolic language, though it is symbolic language. Beloved, we're going to be presented before our Heavenly Father faultless. Not only will the devil be unable to accuse us of anything, no human being is going to be able to accuse you of anything. Your own heart will not accuse you. Your heart still accuses you. Sometimes you even think of things in the past that you wish you could forget. But not only that, beloved, you're going to be before the thrice holy God of heaven and earth, the Creator of the universe, and He will be unable to accuse you, because Christ has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's something to shout about. That's something to get happy about. He's going to present you faultless. No fault in you before our Heavenly Father. And if that's not enough, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we see another descriptive term where he says there in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us, elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him. There again I submit to you that the devil will not be able to blame you. No human being will be able to blame you. You won't be able to blame yourself, neither will God blame you, because you will be holy and without blame. The substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, Christ paid the sin debt. Christ paid the sin debt. And though we are marked and branded, as it were, with God's mark in our forehead as to who we are, through the blood and of the Lamb of God, we are the first fruits of His. We are virgins. We are without fault. We are redeemed. We are redeemed. And not only that, we follow the Lamb. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? He said, "My sheep do what? My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." You know why that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because the Lamb of God has worked in your heart. It's not because that you all of a sudden got smart. It's not because that you knew more than somebody else. It's simply because God had mercy upon you through the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. They were redeemed. Redeemed. As old Fanny Crosby so gloriously put it, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Beloved, we're redeemed. Christ didn't come to try to redeem. He didn't come to make redemption possible. He came to redeem. And He redeemed us. We are redeemed from among men. He didn't redeem all men. He didn't redeem every human being. But we have been redeemed from among men. He bought us out of the marketplace of sin, the slavery and the bondage in which we were in. He redeemed us, being the first fruits of God and the Lamb. Later on, in chapter 15, we will read about the song of Moses and the Lamb. But the song of Moses was not a song of salvation from sin. The song of Moses was a song of salvation from their enemies. It was the song that God gave to Moses after the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage. But we've been saved from something far better than Egyptian bondage. We've been saved from the wrath of God to come. The song of Moses was a song of salvation from the plagues poured out upon the Egyptians. As we mentioned time and time again, The plagues were poured out on the Egyptians, but were not poured out on the Israelites. You know, there were flies in Egypt. There were no flies in Israel or in Goshen where Israel was. There was darkness in Egypt, but there was light in Goshen. There were lice in Egypt. There were no lice in Goshen. Can you imagine that? Just a few miles down the road. You say, well, did those things really happen? They really happened. Just as real as that, it's just as real, if not more so, the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's people rejoice and sing to God for being delivered not only from sin, but we are redeemed, we are delivered from the plagues poured out on the earth dwellers at the end of time. You notice how we read about the seals and the trumpets? They were not poured out on the redeemed. They were poured out on the earth dwellers. Those plagues were poured out on them. The vials will be poured out on the earth dwellers when we get to that. The vials will not be poured out on the people of God. And as we're going to see as we get further on, that's something to rejoice in. To rejoice in what God is doing. Because the people of God do not bow to the false prophet or to the beast or to the image of the beast and even give their lives being faithful unto God, they are more than conquerors through Him that loved them. Look at, well, I'm skipping by several things here. Before I get to that, let's read verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We've already looked at Jude 24. And I saw another angel in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters. See, this is not a gospel that men preach. This is a gospel that angels, that an angel is going to preach. But the gospel that men preach also includes the God of creation. I think I've mentioned it before. I'm going to mention it again. As you read through the Bible, notice how many times that God is mentioned as the Creator. You see it over and over and over and over and over again. Thus saith the Lord that created heaven and earth. Thus saith the Lord that created all things. Thus saith the Lord that made this. Thus saith the Lord. Beloved, the world is responsible to know their Creator. This is part of the everlasting gospel. And they are to fear God, and they are to give glory to God. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Sounds like Revelation 14:1, does it not? The Lamb, the King, on Zion. I will declare the decrees. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten me, thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Yea, the kings of the earth, they don't know it. They're ignorant of it. And they think they're wise in their own stupidity. But they need to kiss the Son. They need to bow down before God, their Creator. They need to realize that they're going to have to give an account to God for their ungodly and unjust ruling. Why? Because the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. Who's it go to? It goes to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. I don't care whether you're a Chinaman or a Japanese or a Russian or an Indian or a Hindu. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are. You need to bow to God. Fear God. Give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come. God's judgment is going to come. People may laugh. They may scorn. They may ridicule. They may make fun. They may try to close a congregation. They may try to shut up preachers and do everything and pass every kind of law they can in order to keep us from preaching. But I tell you what, they're going to give an account to God. And we're going to overcome. They can't say in that day that they are faultless. They won't be able to say that they're blameless. They will be accused of their sins. He made heaven. He made earth. I forget his name, but one scientist said that evolution is a mathematical impossibility. And the only alternative is special creation, but that's unthinkable. They know, but they refuse to think about it. Well, they'll be forced to think about it in eternity unless God grants them repentance. And then in verse 8, we see where this another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's all it says. It doesn't talk about Babylon falling. I mean, it doesn't discuss how she's going to fall. It doesn't even discuss who Babylon is. Here's one of those proliptics. Glimpses of the future. Babylon, it talks about it as if it's already happened. But it hasn't happened, but it's going to happen. But we do know this much. She fornicates with all the nations. With all the nations. In other words, all the nations are going to worship this Babylon. False religion, false worship, in other words. We'll see more about this as we go forward, but you know from reading the Old Testament time and time and time again, when Israel went after other gods, they were saying they were guilty of fornication and harlotry and whoredom. Well, when you see this in Revelation, that's what it is. There is no accident that all of these nations work together for false religion. That's no accident. That's no accident. And then in verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Listen. Oh, that the rulers of this world and the rulers of the nations of this world could listen and hear me, and listen and hear God. Because if they, in their machinations of joining together in their conspiracies, and I'm not talking about necessarily a conspiracy theory, though that's obvious from what we read here in Revelation and other places, and then just looking at what goes on in politics and what goes on in all of these worldly conferences and things of that nature, they're all working together. And what are they working together for? To destroy Christianity and everything that's Christian? And to set up their own political agenda. An economic agenda. And religious agenda. You don't have to be a fool. I mean, you don't have to be wise to see this. Even a fool can see this if they just look at it. But the problem is they're so blinded in their own ignorance that they joyfully become a part of it. Can you imagine existing in your body and soul and spirit being tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, forever and ever, and having no rest. Day or night. What is it sometimes when we have some physical affliction and it causes pain? We usually can take an aspirin or a Motrin or an amphetamine or something, or methamphetamine. I can't even think what it's called. But anyway, we take something for the pain. And so usually the pain will let up and we can lay back and sleep or rest for a while. But you know what it is to hurt 24/7? Some of us have some pains like that for a little while. For a day or two or something. Finally, you get some rest, you get some relief. These rest not. They get no relief. They never will have any relief. Being under the wrath of God is a horrible place to be. But you know who's watching? They have an audience. The holy angels. And the wrath of God. And from Isaiah 66, well, let's just turn there for just a moment. The last chapter of Isaiah, last verse of Isaiah, and they shall go forth. Well, let's read. Let's start in verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make. We'll see that in Revelation 21:22. New heavens and a new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain forever. Just as God's going to have a new heaven and a new earth and they're going to remain forever, so will God have an Israel. That's what he's saying. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. You say, well, how's all that going to happen? I don't know. But notice this. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Not only is the Lamb going to be watching those under the judgment of God, not only will the angels be watching under those that are under the judgment of God, so will the redeemed. You say, well, how can I go and see maybe one of my loved ones? How can I do that? You can do that by a glorified body and a glorified spirit. Conformed fully and totally to the image of Christ. You say, well, I don't believe I can do that. I don't. Well, that's because we don't know what it's going to be like. You remember the rich man? He cried out to Father Abraham that his brothers not come where he was. As Revelation says, they shall be tormented forever and ever and they don't get to rest. There's not one 60-second where they're not tormented. There's not even 10 seconds. There's not even a brief second where the pain would let up. Verse 12 of Revelation 14. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Because the people of God do not bow down to the false prophet or the beast or the image, and even give their lives being faithful to God, they are more than conquerors through Him and ultimately will be raised up to life everlasting. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Beloved, someday you're going to be far more blessed than Israel was. They thought it was a great blessing to sit under their own vine. Sit under their own shade. Beloved, we're going to have a rest forever. These bodies, they wear down. We get tired of fighting against sin. We get tired of the pains of old age. We're going to rest. We're going to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us, as Romans 8 tells us. Let's jump ahead for just a second. Look at chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having harps, the harps of God, and they sing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thy King of saints. You talking about a great song to sing. Great and marvelous are thy works. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now you may have a center margin on that word saints in your Bible. I do. It says or nations. That shouldn't be nations in my opinion, because the Greek word is agios for saints or holy ones. Though Christ is the King of nations, but he's more in particular the King of his saints. They're more than conquerors. Back in chapter 14, verse 13. 12 and 13. These are more than conquerors because they did not falter and they faithfully served God. They stood firm and continued to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and not that Caesar is Lord. They were willing to give their lives unto death. These are they which have not defiled with women, for they are virgins. That is, they're faithful to God. This is not referring to a natural, something natural. You know, Origen was a man that lived in the early days of Christianity, and he had so much problems with himself that he castrated himself. That didn't get rid of his lust. You see, you can't mutilate the body and do away with sin. Why? Because sin comes out of the heart. Out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and fornications and all of these other things. There's nothing degrading about marriage. In fact, I want to take that up, since some people think that some people think that if you're not married, you're more holy and more spiritual. That's not the case. It's being faithful unto God. That's what it's all talking about here. I need to stop here for time's sake. We'll come back to this, Lord willing, next time. Blessed are they that die in the Lord, and their works do follow them. Their works follow them. The works of the wicked follow them. They give an account for them. Our works follow us, not that we've done anything, but because God has worked in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And therefore all the praise and all of the glory belongs unto Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of Your Word. When we look at ourselves, we think it's impossible. Thankfully, we look at something far better than ourselves. It looked like there was no hope for seed for Abraham. And he comes down to being 100. How in the world could he have a child? When it looked like there was no possibility, You intervened. When it looked like there was no possibility for Israel to be delivered from Egyptian bondage, You intervened. And time and time and time again, down through the history of mankind, it looks as if things were impossible. Even the apostles, after our Lord was crucified, they trusted that it would be He that had redeemed them. They didn't realize till after His resurrection the impossible was made possible. And when it comes to us, our God, it is only by Your grace that we shall stand. and be more than conquerors and overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah for your promise. Let us keep that in mind and not the fickleness of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.